It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
We are moving on to the next segment with Elder Prosper Chifue, who's going to be talking to us about the nature of God's anger. A very interesting subject, if you ask me. The Bible speaks extensively about God's anger, portraying it as a righteous and just response to sin, evil, and injustice. Unlike human anger, which can be impulsive and irrational, God's anger is always measured, purposeful, and rooted in his holiness and love. At least we're led to believe. It's important, therefore, to grasp this distinction to avoid misconceptions about God's character. And so today, we are discussing a topic that is often complex and challenging, the nature of God's anger. Elder Prosper Chifue, good afternoon to you. Welcome, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Good afternoon. Thank you so very much, sir, for having me, and good afternoon, listeners.
Let's get into it, Mdala. What does the Bible say about the nature of God's anger?
Okay, before going to that one, I would like us to, first of all, look at the nature of God himself before we look at the nature of his anger, but his nature as a God. What kind of God is he? Mm. So essentially, we need to, first of all, understand that God is love. Mm. In his nature, God is love. Let me just back it up with a scripture from Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 3 to 4 that says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you.'" To start with, we need to understand truly to say God is a God of love. And in his nature, it is not inherent, it is not embedded in him to be a wrathful God and everything. But his nature, first of all, is love. Wherever we read in the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation, we discover that his nature is more about love than his reaction, which is anger, towards sin, towards the human happenings, you know, towards the obliteration of his law and all these other things that happen. So as we get to the nature of his anger, we will understand to say God's anger is one that is not irrational, as you have already alluded to in your introduction. It is not irrational. God's anger is not impulsive, you know, compared to that of man. It is not impulsive. So basically, the nature of God's anger is usually in response to man's lawlessness, to man's obliteration of God's law.
Okay. So how is God's anger different in the sense that Mfundisi, it tends more like, as it, when you are seeing in the Bible, it seems to be more like the anger of human beings, to an extent even worse. Can I give you examples, Mfundisi?
Yes, sir.
So we see God who appears to be very upset with his own creation. He creates it in his omniscience, and then gets angry with his own creation. If this creation is faulty, he created the fault in the creation, right? He is the one who created. The creation didn't create itself faulty. Mm-hmm. It is God who created it, but he gets angry and he destroys it with fire and floods. That anger appears to be just understandable, irrational. He chooses a Moses who is a murderer. He's a murderer, Moses. He kills a man and he runs away from the arms of justice. He refuses to account. He doesn't want to stand trial like an honorable man. He flees. He's a fugitive of justice. And God chooses this fugitive of justice to lead his people. So if God knows Moses doesn't want to abide by the law, why would God want to kill Moses when Moses doesn't abide by God's law of circumcising his son? Moses is saved by Zipporah when Zipporah circumcises his son or her son using a flint knife and touches the foot of Moses, and God relents. And yet God wanted to kill this man for being a lawbreaker, and yet he found him. He found him a lawbreaker. That rash, that anger seems very irrational, Mfundis. A God who's going to kill his own people. He wants to save them from Egypt. But midstream, in the way, on the way to the place where he's saving them to, he destroys all of them. He kills all of them, all of them. None of them remain. Only two from Egypt remain. Abel, and Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else, including the very same Moses, is dead. So God didn't save anything there. None of the people that came out of Egypt found the promised land. It's their children and their descendants. So God really, in his anger, he ended up not leading them to their Canaan land. He led them to their graves. So I'm trying to understand this anger of God that seems when he's angry, he kills. He doesn't redeem. He doesn't correct. He kills. God just kills. He finds you at the bottom of the mountain, creating a statue of a goat of gold. He said, says, one this side, all those were with me, this side, all those were against me, that side, and those on that side, they kill one another. Aibu. This God appears to be a very killing God. He sends Saul, the first kings of the Israelites, to go and kill the Amalekites. Kill men, women, children, everything. Old and young, babies, suckling in those in the belly, kill, destroy everything. Why? Because this God is still angry about what happened years ago. He says, remember what Amalek did to you. So God is still angry. He's angry.
He's a vengeful God now.
His anger is still brewing years down the line. He wants to pay vengeance. Doesn't his anger subside? Doesn't his anger over years? He says, go and kill the Amalekites because of what they did to your ancestors long ago. Aibo.
Well, men of God, what we need to understand is this. Much as our God is going to be portrayed that way.
That's what the Bible says. I'm not portraying him that way, Imdal. That's what the Bible says happened.
No. That's what the Bible portrays him as you are saying. So I'm not saying you per se.
Yes.
You're quoting the Bible.
That's right.
So much as he is portrayed that way, first of all, we need to understand to say his anger is proportionate. He is a God who says and does what he's going to do. I'm bringing it to a point where, do you think if the Amalekites had repented of their sins, he would have still killed them?
I'm okay with killing the men or the women that did wrong, Fundis. My problem, it's the genocide. We are busy complaining about the genocide that is done by Israel now to Palestine. I'm talking about the genocide of killing even babies and children and
done
people. Yeah, people who did nothing wrong, who were not even there when this thing had happened. I'm trying to understand the anger against the babies and the children. Yeah, the men and the women who were there, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with those dying for their own sins. But why should the children die now for the things that they didn't do? That genocide, Mdala, that genocide is bothering me. And we're saying this proportion. Where's the proportion when you're going to kill children? Babies in their mother's wombs. Hi, Mdala, help me understand.
All right. That's very interesting. That's a very interesting angle. Now, bear in mind to say God created all humans. By creation, by redemption, we belong to him. And he is going to do with us as he pleases. But not to agree to say that was genocide. It was, to some extent, we would look at it with that eye to say it was genocide. But even in that, if we sit and look at why he did that, we will understand to say that God was trying to cure a greater evil. Because parents, children born of the Amalekites were going to carry on with their traditions, with their own way of life, which the Lord didn't want to continue.
Yeah.
So we are going to see, talk about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
Children, babies, likewise, were in the same city.
Absolutely.
So where sin is, God's anger is proportionate to the level of sin in that particular place. it's not done out of petty reasons or unpredictability, or he was just a bloodthirsty God, you know. As I've had this argument before with some people who said, God, your God is a bloodthirsty God, you know, he just wants to kill people and everything. I said, no. He doesn't just want to kill people. Think of this.
Right.
Even us that are living today, we have been forewarned to say we need to live a certain kind of life.
Right.
But failure to do that, there is a sin awaiting. So God does not kill the human per se, but he kills the sin that is carried by that person. And so if you find as a vessel that is carrying sin, and God exacts his wrath on you, it doesn't matter who is in the belly, who is anywhere. No. He does not.
Sure.
He does not, man of God. Because the sin is within you.
Yeah.
And so then to cut off, to uproot that continuity of sin,
right,
he has to clear that particular generation. We talk about the antediluvian times, the times of Noah.
Right.
You know, and our God, you know, this is one thing I love about him. He gives opportunity. The presence of the children of Israel was enough message to say these people live a different life. This is a life that we are also supposed to live. But look at the Amalekites, the lives they lived.
Right.
They were idolaters. They worshipped gods foreign to our creator.
Right.
And so for God to correct the record, to set it as it should be, he needs to uproot and start afresh. I like when you brought about the issue of Moses. That one, when they were in the wilderness, I like it so much because our God does not act without warning, especially his children that know, you know.
Okay.
Moses knew what ought to have been done. Every one of them in the camp of the Israelites knew what they should have done. But the Lord still foresees ahead to say, well, if I allow them to enter Canaan with this kind of character, demeanor
that
they have assumed along the way, I don't think I am going to achieve my objective of having a holy people as chosen generation set apart.
Right.
And so the only way I can cure this continuity of wickedness is by clearing everyone and continue with the righteous too, even if it's just one.
Yeah. Sure. Okay. So in the New Testament, we see this meek and timid Jesus who seems to be a pacifist, doesn't want to harm a fly. So this Jesus who doesn't want anyone to be hurt. No, don't cut off the ear of the soldier, and he puts it back on.
Yeah.
You know, this pacifist Jesus, it seems to, you know, more like a lamb as opposed to a lion. In the New Testament, Mdala, how does God's anger manifest?
Okay, to our listeners and indeed for the benefit of our conversation this afternoon, I think we need to understand to say Jesus and God the Father are one. And, you know, it's sad that on our pulpits I've heard people, preacher men, you know, give this analogy to say God the Father wants to kill you, and Jesus stands and is showing him his nail-scarred hands. Oh, don't kill them yet. Just give them another time. You know, I get really puzzled by such theology. Because then you are creating a divide within the Godhead. You're making it appear as if there's one God the Father who just says, well, everybody has got to go vindictively, so there's no reason why they should continue, you know?
Yes.
And then here is the meek Jesus who says, no, Father, please. Mm. Oh, no, don't kill them. Jesus is loving.
Yeah.
God, vengeful, vindictive, he wants to kill.
Yes.
I'm opposed to that notion, man of God, because Jesus and God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus the Son, God the Father, is but one God.
Mm.
So when we get to the New Testament, we find to say Jesus Christ does not come to earth to do his will. He comes to do the will of the Father.
Right.
So whatsoever Jesus portrays, whatsoever he does, no wonder in John he says, I and my Father are one.
Right.
So we shouldn't distinguish him from God to say, no, Jesus is meek, he's what? All that is God. That all those are
show
the
us his
of
anger
God
then,
God
I'm done. Show us his anger. We have 3 minutes, you and I. I don't want us to run out of time. Share with us
how is his anger
manifested?
His anger remains the same. He responds to human disobedience still. Remember in the temple, when they are selling in the temple, they were exchanging monies in the temple and everything.
Right.
He showed his anger then.
Oh, by turning tables.
I agreed on that.
No life was lost there, Mfundal. He just turned tables and he shouted a little. And that's what we do with our kids. No life was lost. In the Old Testament, he kills babies. That's this God. Eh? In the Old Testament.
I like this. Regardless, all I want to say is that God's wrath is not his divine attribute.
Where in the New Testament do we see that wrath, Mdal?
Where we see... there's so many examples I can give. Look at him.
Yeah.
He is taken to the cross.
Yeah.
To start with, he is beaten and spat on by his creation.
Yep, and he does nothing.
And he does nothing.
Right.
This is a God who has a purpose. His purpose now is to come and reconcile man that is fallen from God.
I need to show me his anger. I need you to show me his anger. Show me his anger. Not his meekness, not his kindness, not his grace. Show me his anger. Where do we see this anger of God in the New Testament? Do we see it?
We see it. We see it in the case of Ananias and Sapphira.
Ah,
when we
lovely.
Go to the book Ananias and Sapphira.
Right.
I really wanted to just zero in on his kindness so that it justifies when he responds to our disobedience to him. You know, he comes covering us with his love, but then the Bible tells us to say our God is slow to what? To anger. And so before we even talk about his anger, I want us to appreciate his love.
We don't have the time. We don't have the time for this, to talk about his love today. We just need to focus on the anger. The whole week we'll be focusing on his anger, not his love. So final question, Dala. Final question, Dala. Just give us a scripture now that tells us of the purpose of God's anger. Do you have a scripture that will tell us the purpose of God's anger? Just share one scripture and then our time is up and down.
Okay. So if we go to First Corinthians.
Okay.
In the book of First Corinthians, we are going to find scripture that tells us, let me just get it right. I was reading it earlier. I was marveled. You know where you're studying and then you begin to appreciate.
Right. First Corinthians chapter.
In Corinthians.
Okay, look, we can talk about it tomorrow, Mdala. Our time is up, so if you can't find it now, it doesn't matter. We can talk about it tomorrow. We still have an entire week to unpack the concept that you are bringing to us today. We're talking about angry God, and we need to unpack what this angry God is like. And so tomorrow you can start by showing us the purpose, and then we'll get into the questions for tomorrow. Is that okay, Mdala?
First thing, Dala, I'll do that first things
lovely,
first.
Lovely. Thank you very
I'll
much.
I'll do that first thing first.
Appreciate your time and your insights and your patience, Mdala. See you tomorrow.
We praise God.
All right. Elder Prosper Chifue talking to us about the nature of God's anger. We continue with the whole concept throughout the week. Right now, I'm going to take a break and come back. And when we come back and talk about the week's lesson, preparing for the Sabbath lesson study. You're listening to Adventist World Radio's Live.